actually, I need to do something here. There we go. Let's see here, John chapter 1, and here's what they say. They have the Greek in here, along with their translation. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Yes. So there you go. I'll have to get this to Joseph in a bit. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's stand, please. Today, though, we're going to talk about Christian Science. If you had any experience or know anything about Christian Science, yeah? All right. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Of course, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. It is God-breathed. All of Scripture is profitable. It is inerrant, without error, and it is inspired. It's not exactly what these cults think. Turn with me to 2 Peter. I'd like to look at these passages here. 2 Peter chapter 1, just by way of introduction, in verse 16. Here Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." You study these cults, and my goodness, they're definitely cunning. Some of them are just downright weird, but they twist and they devise their own interpretations. But Peter says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We didn't make this stuff up as we went along. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's an important point. They were eyewitnesses of what Jesus said and did. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, so what's our more sure word of prophecy than that experience that we had on the Mount of Transfiguration? The more sure word of prophecy is that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's the written word, and it wasn't written in some corner, some backwoods place with golden tablets or whatever. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John warns us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to debate. We don't have to figure out, well, what's a false prophet? What's a false teacher? What are these false spirits? He tells us, you know if it's a spirit of God, if it's a spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh and is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. When we talk about Christian Science, this specifically will apply to Christian Science, because they deny that Jesus came in the flesh. In fact, they deny the material world. you and I don't really exist. It's all a figment of our imagination. It's all an illusion. We actually are spirit beings like God, and we are in this spiritual realm, and all of this stuff that we see, touch, feel, taste, it's all an illusion. That's Christian Science in a nutshell. So we're going to talk about Christian Science this morning. Let's pray. Father, pray that you'll bless this time. Help me as I present this material. May it be a help to us that we might be more steadfast in our faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It might be helpful, Jake, if we turn off this front bank of lights here, maybe. On the screen here, you see this seal, I guess, of sorts, or whatever you call it. That is the actual official seal of Christian Scientists. Right off their website. The other ones, Jake, there you go. Thank you. So this is their official seal. You can see there it says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Although they deny the physical realm, they're very much into healing. But it's not healing through miracles like charismatics. It's not healing through medicine and those kinds of things. It is through the mind. Very interesting. But that is their seal. The founder, well, let me just say this first. Christian Science was formally started in 1879. We'll get into that a little bit, just to kind of give you a historical background here. Many of these cults, as I said, started in the aftermath of the Second Great Awakening out east in the area known as the Burned Over District out in New York. This is the same general area, the same general time period. The founder was Mary Baker Eddy. Baker is actually her maiden name. Eddy is her third married name. She was married three times. Two of her husbands died. One she divorced. The middle one she divorced. But she's well known today as Mary Baker Eddy. She was born in New Hampshire in 1821 to her father was a Congregationalist minister. So she kind of grew up in a religious home, I guess I'll say. And then she lived until 1910. In her early years, growing up, Mary Baker Eddy was very kind of a sickly, ill child throughout her childhood. Now, this is debated as to how sick she really was, because apparently, from historians, they found that they think she used this to manipulate her parents, and she would feign sickness and things like that to kind of get her way. And she did this throughout her childhood, but apparently there was some genuine, she was kind of battled a lot of sicknesses and illnesses and things. When she was age 20 in 1841, or she was born, let's see, what time, when was she born? 21, so yeah, she would have been 20 years old. Her brother, who was very influential in her life, because her parents were not good parents. So Albert, her brother, was very important to her, but he died when she was 20. She then married in 1843 this guy. No, that's not that guy in the picture. He's coming up. But George W. Glover, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. They were married December of 1843, but only 7 months later, he passed away. They went on a business trip, and she was with him, and he contracted yellow fever and died. And so she was left widowed and 6 months pregnant with child. And so she had to travel back home alone and pregnant and widowed. Then in 1849, her mother died. And I'm just kind of giving you these things just to kind of give you an idea of what her early years were like. It was filled with difficulty, trials, problems, struggle. So her mother died in 1849, and then 3 weeks later, her new fiance, his name was John Bartlett, died. So she was getting ready to get remarried. And this was not one of her three husbands. She never did marry this guy. But he died 3 weeks after her mother passed away. She did bear her child from her first marriage. His name was George Washington II. Of course, obviously, not the George Washington. George Washington Glover. Yeah, I should have put his last name in there. I didn't. But he was known as George Washington II. And so here she is, home. And her dad remarried. So home with a stepmom. Stepmom didn't really like the child or the fact that Mary was widowed. She had no means of support. She lived with them. They didn't, as I said, they sent her son away to live with another family, an adoptive family. And so then Mary Baker would not see her son then for 30 years. He was sent away when he was 4 years old. Then she remarried a man by the name of Daniel Patterson in 1853. This marriage was a rocky marriage. Later on, we'll see that they get divorced. He was not faithful to her and deserted her, and they eventually got divorced. So she continued to struggle with illness throughout her life, and as a result of that, historians believe that she relied a lot on morphine. So she used a lot of drugs to take care of her illnesses and stuff. But through her struggle with her illnesses, she met this man right here that's pictured on the screen. This is Phineas Quimby. Phineas Quimby was well known for his science of the mind stuff. You can still go online and search a lot of this stuff out, and very popular books and stuff of the science of the mind. And basically, you can heal yourself through your mind. It wasn't of a religious nature, however. But Mary met him and was receiving treatment from him, and he was very influential in her thinking. Of course, she then added all the religious layer of this, but he was very influential in her thinking. And so she met him in 1862. Then, in 1866, she fell, caused apparently a very severe spinal injury. She claimed that this was a fatal injury, and she claimed that Dr. Quimby had said that she only had days to live, that she would not survive this injury. Later on, Dr. Quimby actually denied he ever said anything like that. There's questions as to how serious this injury was, but she claimed it was life-threatening. But 3 days later, she was reading the Bible, and she all of a sudden stood up and walked and was healed from this terrible injury. And so from that, she began to develop her theories of healing mixed in with her theology, which gets really interesting, to say the least. And so she became convinced that this healing could be acquired through awakened thoughts with clearer perceptions of God and who God really is. She rejects the use of drugs or medicine or hygiene even. Rejected anything of that nature. She then divorced Patterson in 1873. And then a little bit later, in 1875, she published her book, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures. And, of course, that is the source authority for Christian Science today. You see the picture of the book there. That is their current book, the cover that they currently use. It's taken many different forms. But Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. And that is the key source book for Christian Science. 1877, she married her third and final husband, Asa Eddy, hence her name, Mary Baker Eddy. He died 5 years later, in 1882. In 1879, they had moved, by the way, before he died, they had moved to Boston. And there in Boston, she, with her some of her followers that she had developed at this point, organized the Church of Christ Scientist, which is still what it's called today, or it's also called Christian Science Church. But that church was organized in 1879. She then opened a college, a metaphysical type of college. She began charging $300 for 12 healing lessons. She would give healing lessons, and she charged $300 for those. Opened that in 1881. 1910, she died a millionaire with all the monies that she collected from her followers and things like that. The current headquarters are actually in Boston, Massachusetts. They also call it the Mother Church. That is a picture of the Mother Church in Boston today. And it is still there. It's still standing, still in operation. There's a board of five directors that basically run the church and the materials that are published and those kinds of things. But there's not really a leader. They can't keep. I think you can find the names, but there's not anybody that is like the leader. They consider Mary Baker Eddy, to this day, their leader. And through her materials, they consider her to be the leader and the basis of authority for the truth when it comes to Christian Scientists. So Christian Scientists is it's a metaphysical type, a pantheistic type of religion. Basically, God is the mind. God is all and in all. So everything is God. God is everything. It's a pantheistic type of theology. The authoritative basis, of course, as I already said, is Mary Baker Eddy. Even since her death, through her writings, she is the authority for their beliefs and doctrine and teaching. And that comes through the main, there's a lot of different books that were written. She wrote other books besides this, but this is the main source of their teaching, is Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. They do use the Bible. However, the Bible is only understood, of course, through Mary Baker Eddy and her books, and specifically Science and Health. And so the Bible is held as being equal to her book, Science and Health. But in reality, Science and Health trumps the Bible when it comes down to the practical side of understanding the Bible and theology and stuff like that. So you can't really understand the Bible apart from her book, in their view. And together, the Bible and Science and Health, they actually call the pastor of Christian Science. They claim they do not have a pastor, that these two books, Science, Health, and the Bible, are the pastor of Christian Science. You'll see that. I'll give you some quotes. This is from their website. I just pulled this off early this morning. It's common for people to look to a pastor when they need guidance, comfort, healing, or a deeper sense of purpose. The Christian Science pastor is available to offer this kind of nurturing and mentoring around the clock. That's because the Worldwide Church of Christ Scientist has just one universal permanent pastor. Mary Baker Eddy, who discovered and founded Christian Science, wanted her church's pastor to be a pure, constant, and powerful as God's Word itself. To this end, in 1895, she ordained as pastor both the Bible and her book. How nice. which opens up the Bible and its application to all human needs. Together, these two books are mentor, spiritual resource, and timeless guide open to all, a pastor for the world. You can go to their website right now. That's straight from their website. They also use the Christian Science Monitor to get their materials and their teaching out. This is a newspaper type of thing. You see an example there off to the right on the screen. Basically, it takes the modern-day news and what's going on and gives their interpretation and twist of it and so on. That's the Christian Science Monitor. They also have several magazines, Christian Science Sentinel, which you see there a picture of as well, the Christian Science Journal. They also produce different Sunday school lessons, which is the picture there on the left at the bottom. Just some different Sunday school materials and things like that. So let's get into a little bit about what they believe. Concerning the Bible, of course, as you probably guessed, they claim it is not inerrant. In fact, it has many, many mistakes. The Bible is filled with errors. Eddie herself considered that she was the key for understanding the Scripture. So she's inerrant, apparently. That's why she entitled her book, Science and Health, with Key to the Scripture. But she considered herself personally to be the key to interpretation of the Scripture. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about the key of David. She considered herself to be the key of David from Revelation 3, 7. In Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the war between Satan and the woman. The woman represents, she's the woman. In her understanding, she is the woman. And in the end times, you have in Revelation 12 this battle that takes place between Satan and the woman, woman representing Israel as far as our understanding of the Scriptures. And so Satan is battling Israel during the end times. But according to her estimation, she is the woman because it talks about having a child and things like this. It's really weird. Here's what she says. This is a quote from Science and Health. The manifest mistakes in the ancient versions, the 30,000 different readings in the Old Testament, and the 300,000 in the New, these facts show how a mortal and material sense stole into the divine record, with its own hue darkening to some extent the inspired pages. So yeah, the Bible can't really be trusted. She says this, also in Science and Health, referring to Genesis 2, verse 7, where it says that God took the dust of the ground and formed Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became the living soul. She says, is this addition to his creation real or unreal? Is it the truth or is it a lie concerning man and God? It must be a lie. Concerning God, God is called the Father Mother. Interesting. He is also called, there's different terms that they use throughout that she uses really throughout her writing. God is a divine or universal principle. He is the divine mind, or many times it's just mind that's used to refer to God. They do deny the personhood and personality of God. The Trinity consists of truth, love, and life. That is the Trinity. They do not believe in the traditional Trinity. In fact, she says that belief in the traditional Trinity is polytheism because you've got three gods, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here's her quote in Science and Health. The theory of three persons in one God, that is a personal Trinity or triunity, suggests polytheism rather than the one ever-present I am. Concerning Jesus, of course, they deny Jesus as God. Of course, they would have to if they're going to deny the Trinity. They deny the incarnation. Jesus did not come in the flesh. Didn't we just read something about that in 1 John chapter 3? It was my imagination. Oh, but the Bible's filled with errors, right? So they deny that Jesus, they deny the incarnation, that he's come in the flesh. They, of course, also deny that he died. They denied a bodily resurrection. These things did not occur. He did not really die on the cross. In fact, he was hiding out in the tomb. I read that sometime in the last couple of days. Well, see, the thing is, though, too, they deny the material realm. So they talk about health and healing from diseases and illnesses. So well, see,
the word Christ implies that he lived and he was
crucified. Because we'll get to this in a second, because Jesus and Christ are not the same thing. Jesus is that supposed, if there is a material realm, he's the physical Jesus, whereas Christ is the spiritual being. Yes. They're not one and the same. They're not the same thing or the same person. Plus, it's called Christian Science, right? Well, it's obviously neither Christian nor science. They defend that, though. There's actually a section on the webpage I was reading that defends why they're called Christian Science. How you defend that, beyond me. Jesus did not make an atonement sacrifice, shedding his blood for our sins. They do talk about his atonement, but his atonement allows us basically to get healing. It allows us to follow his example. That's their definition of atonement. So they do use the terms Christ, Jesus, atonement, all of the terms, but they mean radically different things. Science and Health, she says this: Jesus Christ is not God. As Jesus himself declared, and the rest of the quote is basically saying that Jesus declared, "I am the Son of God." In other words, saying that Jesus denied that he was actually God. This is in one of her other books. The spiritual Christ was infallible. So there you have it, Debbie. The spiritual Christ was infallible. Jesus, as material manhood, although they denied the material, so I don't know how this is possible, Jesus, as a material manhood, was not Christ. If there had never existed such a person, she says, as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. She says the sacrifice of Jesus was not sufficient to cleanse from sin. In fact, the only sin, she says, is to think that you have sin. The only sin is to think that you have an illness or a disease, and you need to get right with their view of theology in order to get healed from that illness, disease, sickness. Yes. Yeah, you could probably say that. Yeah, it's a very twisted form of it, taking Gnosticism to its logical conclusions.
She gives her foundational premise in Science and Health and the Scripture, which says spirit is real and good, and matter is an evil illusion.
That is correct. Yes, correct. Because, right, so there's the spiritual realm, which is good, and then the material realm, which is evil, and she even denies its existence. Concerning man, and that's what we're getting to right now. Concerning man, there is no literal physical existence of the material universe. Everything you see, touch, feel, the chair you're sitting on, it's all an illusion. Man is God's image and likeness, which means you're a spirit. You are not a physical being. Man did not originate from dust materially, but from spirit, spiritually. Exactly what Walt was saying. From Science and Health, she says, life is not material or organic.
So my biology degree was a waste. Right?
Pretty much, yeah. There is no such thing as biology. Concerning sin, she denies that the devil even exists, that sin exists. Death is an illusion. Good and evil are not real. Here's her quote. This is from Science and Health. If it's just a page number, it's from Science and Health, because I got tired of typing it. Sin, sickness, and death are to be classified as effects of error. Christ came to destroy the belief of sin. How do you like that one? Christ came to destroy the belief of sin. She died and stayed dead. That is correct. But death is just an illusion, though. She says this, hence, evil is but an illusion, and it has no real basis. Evil is a false belief. God is not its author. So she believed that matter, sickness, those are all illusions. Again, matter, sin, sickness are not real, only illusions. That's a direct quote. In the book Unity of God, she says, at best, matter is only a phenomenon of mortal mind, of which evil is the highest degree. But really, there's no such thing as mortal mind, though we are compelled to use the phrase in the endeavor to express the underlying thought. And all you could do, what Tim McGrail just did, shake your head. Concerning salvation, so in their view, this is what salvation is. It's finding the true reality of understanding. In other words, believing what they teach. According to their teaching, according to Christian Science, if you find the true reality, that is salvation. Again, this is quoting Science and Health. One sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. The atonement requires constant self-sacrifice on the sinner's part. That God's wrath should be vented upon his beloved Son is divinely unnatural. Such a theory is man-made. So true healing, she says, true healings are the result of true belief, or true belief in her teachings, Christian Science. Just a couple of other general thoughts. They are opposed to the use of medical treatments. There's Christian Science practitioners. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. You hear ads on the radio for Christian Science and Christian Science practitioners. These people help people like you overcome your false realities. Yes, I'm sure. They're not going to do it for free. Yeah. Well, unfortunately, she was a real individual. I must have a typo there because that line doesn't even make sense. Yeah, let me get to my notes and see what I have there. I'm just kind of following my PowerPoint here. It's Frenchie's fault, yes. Oh, proper prayer. Proper prayer and training are necessary in order to battle the non-realities of sickness. So you need to properly pray. Now, I'm going to give you a quote in just a second about prayer. Very, very interesting. But proper prayer, according to their view, is needed to help battle the non-reality of sickness. So here's the quote. If prayer, in other words, our understanding of prayer, of coming to God and repentance and faith and so forth, if prayer nourishes the belief that sin is canceled and that man is made better by merely praying, prayer is an evil. He grows worse who continues in sin because he fancies himself forgiven. Very strange. This is a quote from The Kingdom of the Cults, the book by Walter Martin and edited by Zach what's his name? Boy, his name eludes me right now. But here's what he says in this book. Theoretically, Eddy was an absolute idealist who denied outright the existence of matter from the tiniest insect to the most gigantic star in the celestial galaxies. But practically speaking, Eddy was a calculating materialist, an individual who thoroughly enjoyed all the material comforts derived from denying their existence. She got rich on denying the material existed. Hundreds of thousands of faithful Christian scientists supplied their leader with all that money could buy and every material benefit available. Yet Eddy continually affirmed the non-existence of these material blessings by teaching, in effect, that they really did not exist to be enjoyed. They were illusions of mortal mind, she said. I have here some tenets of Christian Science. And again, I pulled these straight off their website. They like to use the language, so at first it seems pretty innocuous. Tenet number one. This is on their page about what they believe. They don't like to give a whole lot of information. This is the entire page on what they believe. They say, number one, six tenets. As adherents of truth, we take the inspired word of the Bible as our sufficient guide to eternal life. First of all, the inspired word of the Bible. Okay, yeah, as they understand it. And how inspired is it? See, they use the word inspired, but they don't mean that God breathed, inerrant, infallible. They believe the word of God as they understand it, and it's our sufficient guide to eternal life and what they understand eternal life to be. Not what you and I understand eternal life to be. Tenet number two, we acknowledge and adore one supreme and infinite God. Very important, they only acknowledge one God, and that's the God, the divine universal principle, the divine mind, which God is in all of us, and we are God, and so on. God is all in all, they say. We acknowledge his Son, and one Christ, but they don't acknowledge his Son as God, and they don't acknowledge Jesus as Christ, the Holy Ghost or Divine Comforter, they acknowledge him, whatever that means, and man in God's image and likeness, which basically means you are a spirit like God, you don't really have a physical body. Yes. Correct, yes. There's internal inconsistencies everywhere in their writing. It's unbelievable. Number three, their third tenet, we acknowledge God's forgiveness of sin in the destruction of sin and the spiritual understanding that casts out evil as unreal. But the belief in sin is punished so long as the belief lasts. That's interesting. Number four, we acknowledge Jesus' atonement. So they do acknowledge his atonement as the evidence of divine efficacious love, unfolding man's unity with God through Christ Jesus, the way shower. And so basically his atonement shows us the way, it gives us the path to follow, that type of thing. It's not efficacious in the sense of to be a propitiatory sacrifice for our sin.
How could he atone for our sin?
That's some of those internal inconsistencies that you can't understand, because he wasn't physical, he didn't die, and yet his atonement is, you know. But through his atonement, whatever that means, we then can find unity with God through Jesus Christ, who is our way shower. And we acknowledge that man is saved through Christ. You take that statement right straight out of there, you know, from that statement, and it sounds good. Man is saved through Christ.
They don't actually mean any of it.
No, they don't. But they continue. that we're saved through Christ, through truth, life, and love, which is their definition of who God is, the Trinity, as demonstrated by the Galilean prophet in healing the sick and overcoming sin and death. So the main purpose of Jesus' life was to show us how we can get healing. Because he went around healing people. So just as Jesus demonstrated in his ministry of healing the sick and overcoming sin and death, so can we. Number five, we acknowledge that the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection serve to uplift faith to understand eternal life, even the allness of soul, spirit, and the nothingness of matter. Now, they deny his death. They deny his, at least his bodily resurrection. So, again, you have to be careful what, you know, what do they mean by that? Number six, we solemnly promise to watch and pray for that mind. That's their term for God. Pray for that mind to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. To do unto others as we would have them do unto us, and be merciful, just, and pure. Just in 1997 at their annual meeting, they have an annual meeting each year, but in 1997 they made this claim. The truth is in the Bible and science and health, and the proof is in nearly 125 years of consistent healing based on these books. You have come home. This age is awake with discovery. Science and Health, the church that publishes it, and all of those united with this dynamic movement of thought are at the epicenter of this mental awakening. So there you go. That is Christian Science in a nutshell. And I was afraid I wasn't going to get through all of that, but I stuck with the script. So there you have it. Any comments, questions?
Yeah.
Yeah. Has anybody had Christian Scientists come to their door? They don't usually do that. Have they come to your door? Okay.
Yeah, they
left their literature. Usually it's the Mormons or the JWs. It was JW yesterday with their Watchtower magazine. But yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. All of reality is physical.
What you can see.
Non-physical over there, she's talking about, that's an illusion.
Yeah.
But they nail down the two ends of the spectrum. In the middle, you have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
In the beginning, God, the non-physical, created the heavens and the earth, the physical, both, the reality is both physical and non-material.
Mm-hmm. Yep, very good. Appreciate that viewpoint.
I just have a comment. It's hard to argue with somebody that is mentally deficient and probably on drugs because how are you going to reason with
that? Yeah. Well, and that was part of the reason I didn't yesterday want to get into this big, long discussion with this guy that came to my door. And he was, this didn't look like some 20-year-old either. This was an older guy who was probably higher up in the JW hierarchy, and he seemed to be with it and knew what he was doing.
He'd be earning more points if he knew he were a minister.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm wondering because a couple weeks ago when those other people came to my door, other JWs came to my door, I kind of brushed them off with, I'm a Baptist pastor. And so I'm wondering if they sent this guy. They probably did. They probably did. Yes, ma'am.
Can you briefly summarize how the New Age and Hinduism sound an awful lot like this?
It has a lot of similarities to those type of Eastern religions that are very pantheistic in nature. This is very of a metaphysical, pantheistic type of religion. Absolutely. Yes, and thank you, Ralph. I was going to mention that. There's another cult that we're going to talk about down the road. If my next lesson is on Scientology. Scientology is a different cult. It has a different founder. So don't get Christian Science and Scientology confused. Yeah, it's a different one. And Scientology has a lot of, they're out in California. So they're out on the West Coast. This is out on the East Coast in Massachusetts. But Scientology was started with a different founder, Hubbard, I believe is the guy's name. And there's a lot of Hollywood actors that are Scientologists. But that's different from what we're talking about this morning. Yes?
They don't even really believe what they say they believe.
Well, they can't. No. It's all a game. Yeah, it's all a game. It's all manipulation. I think somewhere in their twisted mind they might believe some of it to some extent, but they're really confused and they're very twisted and they don't live like they believe it. You can deny God. You can deny sin. Plus, she was making plenty of money on it. So, there you go. Well, it's quarter till. It's quarter till, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, as we think about these things, it's in some ways humorous to just think about the crazy ideas out there, but in other ways, it's very sad, and it's heartbreaking that so many people are deceived. Millions of people by these various cults. I think there's, if I remember right, 400,000, 500,000 followers of Christian Science itself. Not huge, but yet there are many, many people deceived. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful who have the gospel. We've had the gospel given to us. May we be faithful to pass it on to others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.